Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson and our Rich Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of The Power and Demonstration of the Spirit, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As I mentioned to you last time we were together, I said that we wanted to go back and we kind of wanted to look at a few more things and, you know, dig a little deeper into some things and just, you know, get the full picture of what Paul is really wanting the Corinthians to get and ultimately us to get from what he stated so far in the epistle. I want to go back and I want to look at a couple of things Paul said, and I really want to just kind of dissect what it was that Paul was wanting to communicate to us through these things. So look with me at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 1, and then we'll look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. We'll read those. Let me read them to you. So Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, go over to 2nd chapter, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what I want to do is I want to look at what Paul is saying here. And let's just really, I think it's important that we understand what he's saying, because I think many times he has been misinterpreted or misunderstood in the things that he said here. So when he spoke of his preaching, and he said it was not with wisdom of words or excellence of speech or persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather in power and demonstration of the Spirit, knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified, what is he really talking about there? That's what we want to consider. So what does he mean when he says he avoided using wisdom of words, excellence of speech, and so forth in his preaching? What is Paul talking about? Well, I think it's important to realize this. He does not mean all true preachers of the gospel must be inarticulate and lacking in eloquence. He certainly couldn't mean that. And yet, I think occasionally there have been those who have misunderstood Paul and thought that that is indeed what he did mean. But he didn't mean that. And I think Calvin answered this question beautifully. So let me read to you what he said. He said, "But what if someone in our day speaks in rather brilliant fashion and makes the teaching of the gospel sparkle with his eloquence? Should he be rejected on that account, as if he spoiled it or obscured the glory of Christ? I answer, first of all, that eloquence is not in conflict with the simplicity of the gospel at all, when, free from contempt of the gospel, it not only gives it first place and is subject to it, but also serves it as a handmaid serves her mistress. Then he went on to say, for as Augustine says, he who gave Peter the fisherman also gave Cyprian the orator. He means by that, that both men are from God, although the one who is much the superior in authority lacks any attractiveness of speech, while the other who sits at his feet is famous for his outstanding eloquence. He says, we must not condemn or reject the kind of eloquence which does not aim at captivating men with an outward brilliancy of words, or at intoxicating them with empty delights, or at tickling their ears with its jingle, or at covering up the cross of Christ with its ostentation. So Calvin was convinced that there's nothing the matter with having eloquence of speech as long as it's all for the glory of God and under the cross with, as he mentions here, no contempt for the cross. This was the problem in Paul's day. These people that Paul's speaking against, they had a contempt, whether it was open contempt or a hidden contempt. Ultimately, they had a contempt for the cross. But let me continue with Calvin. He goes on. He says, in the second place, I reply that the Spirit of God has also an eloquence of his own. It shines with a splendor that is natural to it, peculiar to itself. The prophets have such eloquence, particularly Isaiah, David, and Solomon. Moses also has a sprinkling of it. Indeed, even if the writings of the apostles are not so polished, yet a few tiny sparks of it flash out at times there too. It follows that the eloquence, which is in keeping with the Spirit of God, is not bombastic and ostentatious, and does not make a lot of noise that amounts to nothing. Rather, it is genuine and efficacious and has more sincerity than refinement. So when Paul used these terms and when he said that he intentionally did not do this, he wasn't putting a premium on lousy preaching or, you know, bad communication. There's nothing the matter with that. But again, it came down to where the heart was, where the mind was, what the motives were, and things like that. So what Paul is condemning is preaching that is motivated by contempt for the cross or the desire to promote and glorify oneself, or preaching that is relying on human wisdom and energy rather than reliance on the Spirit of God. That's what he's condemning. Another writer put it this way, Gordon Fee is his name. He said, what he is rejecting is not preaching, not even persuasive preaching. Rather, it is the real danger in all preaching, self-reliance. The danger always lies in letting the form and content get in the way of what should be the single concern, the gospel proclaimed through human weakness, but accompanied by the powerful work of the Spirit, so that lives are changed through a divine human encounter. You see, what Paul understood and what everybody, especially who is going to preach, needs to realize as well, is that human wisdom is incapable of producing what man ultimately needs, because what man ultimately needs is regeneration. And human wisdom cannot bring that about. All of the human wisdom brought together with the most eloquent presentation cannot bring a dead person to life. And that's what needs to happen. And so you see, this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the absolute necessity of the power of the Spirit. And if a person has contempt for the gospel, which the center of the gospel is the cross, or if a person is preaching with the motive of self-glorification, or if a person is preaching in reliance upon themselves, then there's going to be, in every one of those cases, there's going to be an absence of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is absent, there will be an absence of power. And so nothing will be accomplished. And as Paul stated, this kind of thing would empty the cross of its power. And so all those who preach, we need to keep that in mind. Only the Spirit of God can regenerate. Now, the best human wisdom can do is produce varying degrees of reformation. So, you know, when a person subjects themselves to whatever manifestation of human wisdom it might be, through various forms of philosophy, and we can lump psychology in there because psychology is essentially a man's philosophy, whether it be that or even religious systems. Like, I think of Buddhism, for example. You know, Buddhism is an interesting religion because it's an atheistic religion. It's more of a philosophy of life. It's more of a way to, you know, ultimately better yourself. And through whatever manifestation of human wisdom it might be, reformation can be produced. But that doesn't solve the problem, because what we need is something far beyond reformation. We need regeneration, which means we need to be made alive. We need to be brought back from the dead. That's what the gospel does, and only the gospel does that. A man in our church, he's in his 80s, and he spent 45 years as a Buddhist monk. And I was having a conversation with him one day, and I was asking him about how he became a Christian. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you come to Christ, and what brought you to faith in Jesus? And he said, for 45 years, I tried to find peace. I tried to find fulfillment. I tried through meditation and all of the different things that are connected to Buddhism, I tried to make sense of life and find the meaning of life and all of that. He said, but I never did. I could never find it. And there was this, he just went on to describe this gaping hole in his life, this massive void. And he said, when he heard the gospel, he knew that that was the answer. That was the thing that he was looking for. Because it wasn't reformation that he needed. It wasn't just some more refining of the human nature. He needed a whole new life. And he got it. He received it. But whatever it is, whether it's a religious system or just a purely humanistic philosophical system, it can't do what's necessary. Through the gospel, and the gospel alone, comes regeneration. And that's what is needed. That's what we're aiming for. And since it's only the Holy Spirit through the gospel that can do that, we want to make sure that when we're communicating the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel, those that are sincerely doing that, of course, they want to make sure that they're doing everything they can to get out of the way so the power of God can be there to take the gospel and bring the application to the heart to bring about the regeneration. Now, of course, for those who hold the cross in contempt, none of that's ever going to happen. And we see the fruit of that mentality in churches all around the nation and all around the world, where people get up every single week and preach some kind of seemingly gospel type of a message, but they hold in their hearts a great contempt for the cross of Jesus. And what happens to the people that sit there every week? Nothing. Nothing happens. They might become mildly reformed in certain areas of their life, but they're never regenerated. They're never born again. They're never brought to life. And there's tens of thousands of people that sit in church every single week who are not saved. They're not regenerated. They've never been born again because the person delivering the message is caught up with persuasive words of human wisdom, the wisdom of words, and eloquence of speech. All of that might be there, but because there is a contempt or a disdain for the cross, or because there is a bit of embarrassment toward it or something like that, there's no power. So that's what Paul is speaking of there. And this is why Paul then would go on to say that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the question then comes, what did he mean by that? What did Paul mean when he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, he did not mean that he proclaimed nothing about Christ except the cross. That seems quite obvious, right? Because when you read the epistles of Paul, he spoke of many things that, of course, all revolved around Christ, and the center of it all was the cross. But it wasn't, you know, that Paul just, you know, only exclusively spoke about the cross. Now, some people, again, I think have misinterpreted Paul and thought that, you know, every message you need to preach the cross. Well, of course we want to proclaim the gospel. We want to preach the cross. But not even the apostles preached the cross every message. Jesus didn't preach the cross every message. So I think we can follow the scriptures and teach the scriptures. And of course, when the cross is front and center or the effects of the cross or whatever, then of course we're teaching that. I've heard people say that unless a person is preaching, you know, the specific details of the crucifixion every time they're in the pulpit, then they're not really preaching the gospel. I think that's taking it further than what Paul had in mind here. So then what did he mean? Well, here's what he meant. Although Christ crucified is scandalous to the Jews and madness to the Greeks, because that's the word that he uses here. You know, when he uses the word foolishness or folly, the word there is actually madness. That's how the Greeks thought of this message of a crucified Savior. They thought it was lunacy. They thought it was nuts. It was madness. So, of course, scandalous to the Jews, madness to the Greeks. But here's what Paul meant, that he would never dismiss, downplay, or in any way seek to obscure the fact that Christ was crucified. See, it was the crucifixion that was the big stumbling block for both Jews and Gentiles. You know, it wasn't only the Jews who were looking for a Messiah when Jesus came. Much of the world was expecting a Messiah even at that time. The Jews had had a vast influence through the what's called the diaspora, the fact that they were scattered around the world. And part of that influence was to tell people about a coming Messiah. And so you can find, not just among Jews, but among the population of especially the Mediterranean world at the time, there was sort of an expectation at that time for a messianic figure to appear. But this is what was true in both cases, whether Jew or non-Jew. Their expectation did not include a crucifixion. That was not part of the expectation. You could have a Messiah and you could have a crucifixion, but you could not have both together as far as their understanding went. So this became the scandalous thing. And the pressure that some were succumbing to, it was the pressure to dismiss, downplay, or obscure the message of the cross. And when Paul said that he determined to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified, that's what he meant, that he would not in any way dismiss, downplay, or even remotely obscure the message of the cross. He was going to keep the message of the cross central. It was going to be front and center continually in his preaching because, of course, at the end of the day, that's what the gospel is really all about. Now, I just said a minute ago that we don't have to preach the cross literally every time we get up and preach, and we don't. But, you know, I think of the way we teach the Bible here. And most of you come here to the various services. And you know, sometimes we're teaching through an Old Testament passage. Sometimes we're in the New Testament passage. You know, sometimes the text is historical. Just, you know, sometimes it's applicational. We're being told, you know, how to live and according to, you know, God's standards and so forth. Sometimes it's doctrinal. We're being given an understanding of all the implications of what Jesus did on the cross. But you know, you probably have noticed this. It doesn't matter where we're at in our teaching. We're always coming back to Jesus. You know, some people have said, well, how do you guys teach through the Old Testament? You mean you go through the Old Testament and like you go, you take a few years to go through it? What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is all over the Old Testament, isn't he? It was Jesus himself who said that the scriptures testified of him. And he was talking about the Old Testament. He said that to the Jews of his day. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them that you have eternal life. He said, but these are they which testify of me. So Jesus told us the scriptures testify of him. Later on, the author to the Hebrews would say in reference to Christ, quoting the prophetic voice of Christ from the Psalms, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. So the volume, that was the primary message, even of the Old Testament, was messianic. It was the Christ. So when we teach through the Old Testament, we're not talking about Jesus for 5 years. We never do that, do we? No, we're in the Old Testament and Christ is there. And of course, when we're in the Gospels, Jesus is there front and center, his life in any way. But then when we get into the epistles, everything is revolving around Christ, and it's supposed to. He's the central figure, and what he did on the cross is the central theme of his purpose for coming. So that's what Paul is talking about. He was essentially saying that he would continue to make the cross the central point of his gospel. Now, fast forwarding to today. This pressure or temptation to dismiss or minimize the significance of the cross is still with us today. And that same pressure or temptation that led some of these Corinthians to, in some cases, dismiss the cross and hold it in contempt, and in other cases, it was just sort of to downplay it. We don't want to make it as obvious as maybe others would, or, you know, let's obscure it a little bit. We have those same kinds of things today that happen. Many today, the view of Jesus in the culture today generally is the view that he was a great moral teacher. Some people would hold that view of Jesus in the culture. Others would see him as a spiritually enlightened person. In some cases, he would be acknowledged as a miracle worker or even a prophet. And you know, if you read history books that are written by secular people, you find that everybody includes a chapter at least on Jesus and Christianity and so forth. But what you will also find is they refer to him primarily in terms of a good moral teacher, maybe a reputation of a miracle worker or whatever. And if they ever mention the cross, they always look at it as a tragic mishap. My point is this, they don't see it as what it is. The Bible doesn't present the cross as a tragic mishap. The Bible presents the cross as the culmination of everything that God's doing in the world. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an unfortunate development and the cutting short of a potentially great life, as some people present it. But that's how it's looked at so often in the culture today.
We'll continue with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Power and Demonstration of the Spirit. And we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Power and Demonstration of the Spirit. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0192. Once again, Our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.